So if you guys don't know me, I'm a little bit like Thomas, but I get emotional. I feel strongly about speaking. It's a big responsibility, a big burden. And I know where God brought me from. So it's always not convicting, but it's just a huge message to me that He brought me through all of this. So bear with me. Today I'm going to speak about death, hell, and the cross. And they're not light subjects. But I believe the Holy Spirit has kept this topic in at the forefront of my mind for the last few months for the purpose of sharing with you here today. My preparation began when I heard a message from Answers in Genesis founder Dr. Ken Ham, who observed that our communities no longer share a common understanding of the gospel. He stated that our biblical worldview, the resulting morality and general restraint that benefited us in decades and centuries past, is obviously no longer the default status nationally. This presents a challenge when we witness to the non-believer and advise that they need to be saved. Ham stated that Christians should not be surprised when they asked, "Saved from what?" I was at first startled by this statement, but knew it to be true from personal experience. Initially, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my own unpreparedness for sharing the gospel, and then equipped me as I studied the scriptures more closely. Ezekiel 33 calls us to be watchmen on the wall, to give warning to others. And 1 Peter 3:15 exhorts us to always be ready to give testimony for our faith. And this is my goal today. I'm not piously calling anyone out for behavior or decisions, because like Paul, I feel that I'm the worst of sinners. I offer no clever anecdotes, no polished oratory skills, only the Word of God. And one very poignant visual aid. The sermon outline today may appear harsh, but today we're going to hear about the single most important thing in the world, Jesus. Let's start with a very quick recap of man's history. After accomplishing the perfect work in creation, the Lord created Eve from Adam and established their union. So ends Genesis chapter 2. God loved them and often came to have fellowship with them. Then in chapter 3, just 6 verses later, sin entered the world through their disobedience, and the fall of man was complete. From the familiar Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned." We're a little over 2 chapters into the book, and from that point forward, mankind is separated from God by our sin, cursed to struggle and to die. Thankfully, what follows in the rest of the book is the message of our need for salvation, the central theme of the Bible that would reconcile man with holy God. Now you go tell a non-believer that you need to be saved, and I'm sure sometimes they would think, "Saved? What do I need to be saved from? What are you talking about? What is salvation?" This is an important question. In the days leading up to, as I was preparing for the message, I had a fortunate exchange with Dr. Eugene Bo. And he shared the following, quote, "R.C. Sproul, in his book, Saved from What, states that Zephaniah 1:14-18 is the clearest description in the Bible in answer to the question, saved from what? I also think about Romans 5, 9, and 10. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? In this passage, it is clearly stated that we are saved from the wrath of God by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So here it clearly states in one passage that we are saved, what we are saved from and who we are saved by. Another way to that some have put it, we are saved from God by God. The from God is from the wrath of God, of course. End quote. So we're saved from God's wrath. John just shared from Zephaniah chapter 1, where we were warned that the day of judgment is near, that God's wrath will affect all mankind, and that nothing will be able to save them, that all will be consumed. But why are we in danger of incurring God's wrath? Verse 17 says, because they have sinned against the Lord. They, all of us, suffer from the fall of Genesis 3. What flows from the fall is that hell becomes the final destination of everything wicked. You may ask, are you talking about a literal lake of fire? Here's what I'm saying. Just as with heaven, hell is a real place. Both are mentioned numerous times in the Bible, and yet I find it very difficult to wrap my head around either of these eternal destinations. It's beyond me, but I believe God's word. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, depart from me into the eternal fire. Isaiah 30 describes God's wrath as raging anger and a consuming fire. Isaiah 66 states that our Lord is coming with fire and will rebuke with flames of fire. Revelation 21 warns that many will be placed in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Isaiah 34 foretells of literal fires on earth during judgment. Zephaniah 1:18 says, in the fire of God's jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. Deuteronomy 4:24 admonishes, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It doesn't look like you can get away from God's judgment, His burning judgment. Is that the lake of fire? The fiery judgment is not all that awaits those who are not reconciled to Him. Let's also consider God's punishment of Cain following his murder of his brother Abel. In Genesis 4, we see Cain's despair. Exiled from his people and from God, Cain cries out that his punishment is too great. From your face I shall be hidden. Numerous other Old Testament passages, especially from Psalms, inform us that by hiding his face from us, God is passing terrible judgment. Think of the familiar benediction from Numbers 6:26 that we often hear at the end of a message. The Lord bless you and keep you. In this text, the Lord is actually instructing Moses to teach Aaron how to petition the Lord, requesting that He, God, lift up His countenance upon you. That means to turn His face toward you and give you peace. A tremendous blessing, but this too will be removed forever from all who are left unreconciled to the Lord. So that's it. We're all condemned. Yes, God's holiness demands punishment for our sin. But remember, Eugene told us that the central theme of the Bible is salvation. And this is where the story gets really good, because hell points to a gracious, loving God. and what he did that allows us to escape his wrath. There's one thing that separates eternal life with God from eternal damnation. Just one. It's how you respond to the message of the cross that you see behind me. Did you accept Jesus' blood atonement, or did you reject Jesus? To say it another way, did you place your faith in Jesus, or did you place your faith elsewhere? That's the one thing. That's the great dividing line. There's only one thing that will condemn you to eternal judgment in hell. It's not how many bad things you've done, and it's not how bad the thing you did was. It's one thing. Did you accept Jesus, or did you reject him? Rejecting him is the one thing that will condemn you to hell. Similarly, there is one thing that will grant eternal life and access to God the Father. It's not how many good things you've done, nor is it how great is the one thing you did. It's only one thing. Did you place your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, or did you place your faith elsewhere? But religion tries to make this an absolute mess for us. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Meet all these criteria. That's what religion says. That's what man's religion says. But what does God say? John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's one thing that determines guilt or innocence for all eternity. Did you believe in Jesus Christ and his atonement for your sins, or did you not believe? The cross is the great dividing line for all eternity. If you're paying attention even a little bit to current happenings in the world, you will have noticed that the world preaches coexistence. We're all good. You're all good. You do your truth, and you do your truth. You do what's right in your eyes, and you do what's right in your eyes. We're all good. Let's just coexist. Do not be confused about this. God's word stands in direct opposition to the self-indulgent accommodation of the world today. Throughout the Bible, we see that God divides according to his standard. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. He's the great dividing line. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you reject him? From Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's Jesus speaking. Jesus said he came to bring a sword. That's the word of God. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews 4 as well. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes to him whom we must give an account." You see, God's standard separates. Did you place your faith in Jesus, or did you place your faith elsewhere? This is the one thing that will decide if you are guilty or innocent before the Lord God. Let's look to the thieves on the cross next to Jesus when he was crucified. This story illustrates this concept so well. From Luke 23:36-43, talking about the moments when Jesus was hanging there, shedding his blood for our sins, it says, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, 'If you are King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" How many of you know this story? How many of you think that one of the thieves is good, that he came to the cross repentant? My friend Mike Riddell recently pointed out something about this guy that surprised me. You see, besides the Romans, the chief priests, and the teachers who mocked Jesus on the cross, from Matthew 27 we read, "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Mark's gospel states, "Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Those. They both did. You catch that? Both thieves were guilty of the same offenses in absolutely every respect. Continuing from Luke, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds? But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he," the thief, "said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The repentant thief never had time to do great things, give money, go preach, go on mission trips, be nice to his neighbor, all those things that man's religion says you need to do to earn salvation. Pray these prayers, do this, do that. No, this man was literally hanging on the cross, dying next to Jesus. And not only did he not have time to do a bunch of good things, but he had done many bad things. He was a criminal dying on the cross, just like the condemned man on the other side of Jesus. And as we just read, this man who asked to be remembered by Jesus in the next life had also mocked Jesus just a short time before. What was the one thing that differentiated these two men? Was it some prescription of man's system of religion? No. One thief called out to Jesus. He did one thing. It was the one thing that saved him and gave him eternal life. He believed in Jesus Christ. Sadly, some today still cling to the belief that surely there must be something else that they must do to be saved. Jesus himself refutes this mistaken notion. Reading from John 6. "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works that God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" God himself requires us to do just one thing, to believe in Jesus Christ, the one he has sent. It's not grace plus merit. It's not faith plus works. It's not Christ plus other mediators. It's not scripture plus tradition. Nobody is going to get to heaven and say, "You see that? I did that. I earned part of my salvation." Some of the worthiness is because how worthy I was. No one's going to be able to say that. It was Christ alone. Anything else diminishes the work of the cross, God's grace. Colossians 2:13 and 14 say, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Again, from Romans 5, 8 and 10, 8 through 10. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. From Romans 7:19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep doing. The Apostle Paul also struggled with sin, but he was redeemed, and his sins were paid for by his faith in Jesus Christ. It was his faith that made him righteous in God's eyes. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Scripture is crystal clear. Salvation is the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot earn it. There's only one thing that justifies you in the eyes of God. Are you covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected it and chosen the harlot instead? Back to Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if by many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Consider this. When was righteousness credited to Abraham? When was the centurion redeemed and his servant healed? When was the one thief promised that he would see paradise? And a little closer to home, when is the wretched sinner saved? How precious did. The hour I first believed. It's when they believed that they were justified through Christ. In closing, John 3:16 through 18 assures us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In Matthew 16:15, Jesus asked Peter a question for the ages. But who do you say that I am? One day, each of us will have to give a similar account for a decision that we make in this life. As Jason shared with us a few weeks ago, to follow the way of the world is to become an enemy of God, an adulterer, foolishly seeking fulfillment elsewhere, an idolater. Friend, if you're wrong about eternity, you'll He'll pay for that forever. Receiving the atoning work on the cross is the great dividing line that separates all eternity. I pray that you've placed your faith in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 through 10 informs us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's that simple.